Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. And as we're turning in our Bibles, I want you to understand that God's purpose that He's working during this dispensation is through the church, the instrument of the church. Certainly the Lord has a purpose and a plan for the people of Israel, and certainly much of what is taking place in the end time events will be specifically God dealing with His chosen people, the Jews. Right now, God's program is being worked through the church. This is the church age. How many of you know that? And God has given certain important promises to the local church. And I believe that we are title holders to many of the promises of God, and sometimes we're not even aware of what those are. Sometimes we're not fully dialed in to all that God has promised us as members in particular of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you that the church is a greater body, and at the time of conversion, we are made a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, His body, the church. Now, the Lord has instituted local assemblies that are kind of a microcosm of the church, but are not that big body, but they are carrying out the work of the body. God's program that He's serving is being carried out in local places by real people who are doing a real and a significant work in a local place. We understand that. So the church is not some universal thing that's nebulous out in the heavenlies that doesn't have a specific program and plan, that has no structure or form. It's something that God instituted Himself, and it has a specific format, a program, and a plan that God has clearly delineated in His Word. Now, a lot of times we have people say, I don't like organized religion. And can I tell you something? I can't stand organized religion. Normally when people say that to me, I say, would you prefer disorganized religion? Well, that's not what I mean. What I mean is I just don't like institutionalized religion. And I understand that part of it as well. It tends to be over-politicized, doesn't it? It tends to be a little bit apart from what God has intended in His Word. And so, I agree with you. Religion never got anybody into heaven. Religion never drew one person nearer the Lord. I believe that what we need to see is that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And that when we serve Christ, we touch His body. Listen, Mary in John chapter 12 washed the feet of Jesus. She poured the ointment on His feet and lavished that alabaster ointment upon the Lord. I believe that we do the self same thing when we render service, when we offer gifts, when we minister to the church. I believe it is specifically as though we are lavishing that upon the very body of Christ, like as Mary did. Now, with that in mind, I want you to know that the Lord has given some precious promises to the church, and He's given an overall purpose to the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to see it in verse number 21, and here it says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless this time in Your Word tonight. Use it for our edification. And Lord, I pray then that we might be a blessing, for we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what that means? That God's purpose in every age is for His people to glorify Him. In every church age. This morning, we mentioned in the message that the letter to the church at Ephesus, that was representative of a church period or an age, if you would. And God's program and design, His plan, if you would, in every one of the ages of the church is that the church would glorify Him. That all that we do should come to the honor and to the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse number 30, it says, "We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and should be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so we find that Paul is telling this body of believers in Ephesus that the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us there that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so the Lord's desire is to be glorified in His church, and that He might be the preeminent one. And I believe that we can go into churches today where that the Lord is prominent, but we might discover that while being prominent, He is not preeminent. The word preeminent literally means all and in all, or everything. The Lord, when it says preeminent, desires to be our everything. So the Lord wants to be glorified in all, whatever it is that we do. He is our all, our everything, and in all everything, and wants to be glorified in all of those things. So, as we consider the church, I want to bring you a message titled, "The Victorious Church." The Victorious Church. And I want you to remember that the Lord gave a promise. Back when we find the confession of faith of Peter, when the Lord said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then whom do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "I say unto thee that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord said to him in Matthew chapter 16, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And He said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter." He gave him a new name. "And upon this rock, Petra," meaning the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Did you hear that? It's a promise He gave the church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, "and I shall give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so the Lord there is giving them authority for the work of binding and loosing, for that work of giving the gospel, and for those that will be saved, that's going to be recorded in heaven. And that will be an irrevocable thing that takes place, because the Lord has authorized the church by giving them the keys of the kingdom. Sometimes we underestimate the authority that God has given to the church. I'll give you an example. I had a fellow that was a member of my church for many years ago, and he was saved in the military. And he was baptized in a river on a battlefield, and he started studying the church. And he said, "You know, I was baptized by a chaplain in the military, really who wasn't affiliated with any church per se. He was a Protestant chaplain. And he said, he immersed me in water, but he said, I believe that that's a function that God gave to the church, part of the Great Commission. Win people to Christ, baptize them, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded." And he said, "I believe that that's an authority that was given to the church that someone can't just arbitrarily usurp for themselves." And so he said, "Pastor, I want to submit myself to the authority of this local church, and I want to be rebaptized under the authority of a church." Amen. You know what I said? Praise the Lord. There are not many people that want to acknowledge that the church has any degree of authority like that in their lives. But when the Lord gave them the keys of the kingdom, that was indicative of an authorization to do the work of the church. And I want you to know that there are a lot of groups that will try to do that work that is given to a local church that wrongfully have usurped the authority of a church. Sometimes I've seen where someone would be disciplined by a church. They're in a state where they are parading their sin without repentance. How many of you have ever known something like that? And you know, when the church tried to say, hey, listen, you can't be in a position of authority in the church and be in this sinful situation and having it be a public issue, then what they did was they went and they started their own church. They started holding services in their house and calling it church and taking people out of other churches. Did they have the authority to do that? No. God didn't give an individual who's outside of fellowship with the Lord the authority to just go and start a church. You say, well, he can give the gospel and those people be saved. Sure, but the truth is, God has a purpose and a plan, and that's not it. You see? And God has given a promise of divine perpetuity to the church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we have, number one, we see the security of the church that God has promised divine perpetuity to the church, the security of the church. He's given us the promise of His presence. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know in the Great Commission, the Lord said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's given us the promise that He would go with us. And in fact, if you study the Gospels, you'll discover that for those that are carrying out the Great Commission, there is a promise of protection or security, if you would. And in fact, I would read this to you, that many people misunderstand in Mark chapter 16. I think this is interesting. In fact, there are people that just gloss right over it because they don't know how to explain it. But the Bible says in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's that? It's a great commission. Going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, these signs go along with the gifts given to an apostle. And there are certain things that were given to the apostles to do during that early church period before the canonization of the Scripture. And signs were given to authenticate their apostleship. But along with the signs that were given to authenticate their apostleship was a promise of safety. How many of you remember all of the things that the Apostle Paul endured? How that he was bitten by a deadly snake. Do you remember that? And he shook it off, and all the people marveled, and it gave him an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why was that possible? I believe it was because God gave a promise here. If they take up serpents, they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What do you mean? I mean this, that the Lord was saying, as you set about to do my work, the safest place on planet Earth is the center of my will for your life. I can tell you, I years ago had the opportunity to travel to Cambodia, and I was there on a survey trip with a missionary, and we were praying about doing some work there and sending some folk from our church to Cambodia and starting a church. And in fact, it was on that trip that I first ran across Brother Bruce McKee in Cambodia. It was when he was early there on the mission field. I didn't know he was there at the time, and we bumped into each other in a marketplace. But nevertheless, there in Cambodia, we were walking about. We were kind of looking around, sizing up the situation, trying to find out what the climate was like towards the gospel. And while we were there, we began to see a lot of heavily armed people. The place where we were staying was not a very nice place, but they had a restaurant in the lobby, and we came down to breakfast our first morning there, and a man came in, and he had men in commando gear. He was an officer in the military. Men in commando gear that were following his motorcade. He got out and he came in, and there were men that stood guard at the front door with automatic weapons, and men that came in and they had automatic weapons and stood over him while he ate his breakfast. And we thought, he must be a really important guy. What we really didn't know is that there was a coup attempt underway in the country while we were there. That day they would be fighting outside the prime minister's residence, and that we could be in some perils if we understood what was going on. We didn't have CNN, we didn't have Fox News, we didn't have an American newspaper, and so we were wandering around in our ignorance, not knowing what was going on. And we saw all kinds of troop movements, people all over with weaponry. And finally, after a few days there, seeing all this movement and not really understanding what was going on, we flew to Bangkok, Thailand, and when we landed, we got to USA Today, and we saw on the front news, front paper, that they had captured Pol Pot, and that the Khmer Rouge was fighting with the loyalists to the government, and that there was bombing that had taken place. Our plane was the last one to leave Cambodia before they closed the airport and began to bomb. You know, I'm going to tell you, while I was there, maybe had I known that, I would have been afraid. But seeing everything that was going on around me, I was overwhelmed with the peace of God that passes all understanding, because I was there in the behalf of the work of the Lord, doing the work of the church, trying to survey for world evangelism. And I believe that the promise that God made to go with us even unto the end of the earth applied to Cambodia. And I believe when we determine to do the work of the Lord, He will protect us. He gave a promise of security. Do you know, we have security for eternity in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Do you know, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, the Lord said, I've got them securely in my hand, and there's no one that will be able to extract them from my Father's hand. I got to tell you, I can't even extract myself from the hand of God. There are a lot of people that have this idea, well, you know, man hasn't had his free will eradicated, and if he can choose to be saved, he can choose to be unsaved. Well, do you know what? How many of you in here have a physical birthday? Let me see your hands. Okay, now let's see you get unborn. Go ahead. We'll wait. Say, can't do it. Well, once you're born again into the family of God, guess what? You can never be unborn. You know what the Lord said? You will never perish. You know what that means? You'll never perish. If you could lose your salvation, then God is a liar. If you could perish, then God is a liar. And the Bible says it is an impossibility for God to lie. We read it there in Hebrews chapter number 6. I believe it's around in verse number 10. That God promised by two immutable things, in that it was impossible for God to lie. It's an impossibility. He said, you'll never perish. We have security guaranteed to us. And I tell you, we ought to rejoice in it. You know what it ought to do? It ought to produce a spirit of victory within the heart of the believer, instead of causing someone to say, I can do whatever I want, still go to heaven. You know, that's not a victorious spirit. You know, the truth of the matter is this. You know what a saved person can do? He can do anything an unsaved person does, except deny Christ. Can he go out there and commit homosexual acts? Absolutely he can. Can he commit fornication? Absolutely. Can he commit adultery? Absolutely. Can he take illegal drugs? Absolutely. Can he get drunk? Absolutely. Can he rob a bank? Sure he can. Is he going to lose his salvation? No. Why? The Lord said, you'll never perish. But somehow there are people who think, well, you know, I can do whatever I want, so I'll go to heaven. Well, listen, that's not the attitude of the redeemed. You see, those that have trusted in Christ, the Bible says they should be careful to maintain good works. I want you to notice something else. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you take a minute and flip over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Are we having fun yet? Okay. Somebody's got the headphones in. They're listening to the game. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says in verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that which is incorruptible, that which abideth forever, is the Word of God. Would you notice here in the standard of the church, the standard of the church, what is our standard? It is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It is the standard upon which everything that we believe and everything that we do is based. In fact, if you open our church documents up, it'll say right in the very early part that the Bible shall be the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. And what that means is that this book is the standard for the church. Everything will be based upon this book. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, the church is an organism that is knit together as a faith organization, or if you would, the government calls us, even what we don't think we are sometimes, faith-based. Faith-based. You know, it's interesting. It was just announced our president nominated a man, 26-year-old man, to be in charge of his faith-based initiatives. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes the children of men are wiser in their day than the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. Even unsaved people call the church faith-based. And yet sometimes people in the church operate by sight. You know it? But the ungodly say it's a faith-based organization. And if it is a faith-based organization, guess what the standard is? The Bible. The Bible. And we derive our standards from the Bible. Standards for living. Now, I'm going to say this. No person was ever given merit with God by the keeping of standards. Did you know that? The law was given not to make you holy, but to make you what? To show that you're unholy. It was not given to liberate you. It was given to condemn you. The only thing that the law could ever do was condemn your soul to hell forever, to show you your need of a Savior. That's what the law served to do. Now, the things that are contained in the law, are they still a representation of God's attitude towards our moral behavior? Absolutely. God's desire for us is that we live according to thus saith the Lord. And those things, starting with thou shalt have no other gods before me, are certainly an indication of God's heart for His children. And we know that because of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't draw us nearer the Lord. It doesn't get us favor with God. That's all a gift of grace, and grace is entirely unmerited. But the Bible gives us that standard. Now, if you turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 1, I want to show you something. Acts in chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Would you see the strength of the church? The strength of the church, thirdly. Our power, our strength comes from the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, the strength of the church is not found in her people. It's not found in her buildings. It's not found in her financials. It's not found in her wisdom. The strength of the church is found in God, who's the head of the church, who is the one who's promised to empower us for the work that He's given us to do. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the Word of God with boldness. You see, what preceded that boldness and that demonstration of power was a prayer, a season of prayer, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I find folks that want to stand and do the work of the Lord that are disconnected from any type of interest in spiritual things, and they declare to have strength and ability. My strength, your strength as believers has to come from God. It has to come from the Lord. Folks, this would be absolute folly what I'm doing right now if God didn't empower it. Did you know it? It would just be a colossal waste of time. It'd just be a bunch of mindless nonsense and drivel. But God has promised to bless the preaching of His Word. And somehow by His Holy Spirit, He carries it to our hearts and He illumines our mind as He promised to do to help us understand that truth. Our effectiveness, folks, as believers, comes from an adherence to the Word of God because there's power in the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The promise of power to the believer comes from an adherence to the Word of God and a yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So our effectiveness comes from an adherence to the Word of God and a submission to the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice something else. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you know this by heart, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Would you notice with me, number 4, the service of the church. The service of the church. First, we see that God, by His grace, has saved us. And praise the Lord, we're not saved by our works. But we find in verse 10 that we have been saved to work. We're not saved by works, but we've been saved to work. Why? Which God hath before ordained that we should do what? Good works. We should walk in them. So, the Bible is clear about the fact that the believer should be involved in serving the Lord. I think the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 and verse number 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto who? The Lord. Can I tell you why we come to church? We come because we love the Lord. Why do we serve? Well, we want to serve as unto the Lord. Why do I submit myself unto authority? Because I submit myself as though I'm doing it unto the Lord. Why would a husband and wife love one another? Because they do that as unto the Lord. Why would I do that which is honorable? Because the Lord is worthy of honor. You see, I do it as unto the Lord. The Lord is worthy of glory. The Lord is worthy of majesty and strength and all of these things. And when we serve Him, we're to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Folks, if we are doing it just for men, we're going to quit in short order. We do it as unto the Lord. Now, can I tell you this? That the church is filled with imperfect beings. How many of you know that? And there's rarely a week that goes by that someone doesn't pick up the phone or stop by the office or take me aside and share with me the imperfections of some member of our church. Sometimes they want to rehearse my imperfections. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. That shouldn't surprise anybody. You know why? Because if I came down there and I pinched the tender part of your underarm, guess what? It's going to hurt. You know why? You're made out of flesh. You're not a stone. You pinch me, guess what? It's going to hurt, and I might punch you. Oh, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. I forgot. Say, well, the Bible says you can't be a brawler, so I'm going to pinch you and you can't hit me. No, you know, we're imperfect human beings, aren't we? Yeah, we want to do the things that we shouldn't do. And so, listen, if my commitment to the Lord is dependent on what you do, or what you do, or what you do, or what you do, I have no commitment to God. My commitment is not to man. My commitment is to God. I'm serving God, not men. You say, no, you're serving communion to men. No, but I'm doing it is unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, Colossians 3:23. Knowing, verse 24, of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. It's not man that's going to reward you. It's God that will reward you. So we do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, folks, we've got to see that our service is rendered unto our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Others may benefit next to that service. Folks may be saved next to that service. Folks may be edified, and folks may be encouraged next to that service, but we do it as unto the Lord. And can I tell you something? When we do it as unto the Lord, it ought to change our attitude. You know why? Because look, if we're going to do something for Dorinda, I might say, well, you know, Dorinda, you know, she's kind of right there in your face sometimes, and, you know, she stepped on my toes once or twice, so... Yeah, you know, I'll be in for it, but I don't know if I'm all in, you know. And I'll go along with what we're going to do to help Dorinda, but you know, Dorinda. So if I'm giving it to Dorinda, I might say, I don't know, she's been on my toes and in my face once too many times, and I think I'm not going to do it with all my heart. But if I'm going along with the program of the church and I'm giving it to God,
can you be nice to me?
I'll love you. I'll love you. And you know what I'll do? I'll do it heartily. I'll do it from my heart. I'll do it with everything that's in me. I'm not going to hold anything back. You know why? I'm doing it as unto the Lord and not unto man. I'm doing it as unto God and not unto Dorinda. You see that? It ought to change everything. I mentioned this morning in the sermon, I often encourage people when the offering plate goes by to imagine they're a nail-pierced hand that they're placing that offering envelope in. Because we're doing it as unto the Lord. I'm not giving that to man. I'm giving it to God. Right? And so our service should be rendered to God. And certainly our service should be in love. And the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Lord is going to sort our works one day. They're going to be tried with fire. Some will be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble. And some will come forth as gold, silver, and precious stone. And that which comes forth as gold, silver, and precious stone will be those things done for the Lord in love. I want you to notice with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll move quickly to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The Bible tells us something interesting here. In verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." I want you to notice with me the sacrifice of the church, the sacrifice of the church. And I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that it is the Macedonian believers that are commended of the Apostle Paul. And before they ever gave a penny to the ministry of the saints, Paul said, "This they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves unto the Lord." You know what they did? They said, "Lord, I surrender all. I'm giving everything that I am, everything that I possess, everything that I ever hope to be. It belongs to you. I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel, Lord." This they did not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, they gave themselves unto the Lord. And the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." Friend, It is reasonable for God to ask everything, who gave everything. I want you to know that the sacrifice that we can give to the Lord is our very lives. Our very lives. As a living sacrifice to God. God, I yield myself. I give myself to you for your purpose, your use, for your indwelling. Lord, here's my life. Use me as you see fit. And then after they gave themselves to the Lord, guess what? What was there that they had left that they were going to keep back from Him? The answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. Their resources were easy because they were alive in the very hand of God. And I believe when we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, whatever God requires of us, we are more than ready in love to yield and to give to the Lord. And the sacrifice of the church would be, I believe, to give ourselves to the Lord. I want you to notice the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15, by Him therefore let us offer up the sacrifice of praise unto our God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. I want you to notice number 6, the song of the church. The song of the church. It is a sacrifice of praise to the Lord our God. And that comes out of a worshipful spirit. I challenge you to go into the Word of God and find worship without sacrifice. I don't think you can find it. Pure worship in the Bible apart from sacrifice. When they came to the temple to worship the Lord, you know what they did? They offered sacrifices. When the wise men came to the boy Jesus and they found Him there, what did they do? They came and they worshiped Him and they gave Him gifts. There was a sacrifice that accompanied that. You see, worship was accompanied by sacrifice. And I believe one of the things that we can do is through the difficulties of life, through all of the storms and the trouble that we're going through, we can lift our voice, our heart in song to the Lord. And by Him, we can offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God. And I want you to know that God has put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God when He saved us. And the song of the church is the song of the redeemed. And it's a new song, a song of joyfulness that's not dependent upon our circumstances. It comes from the inside out. It doesn't come from the outside in, whether I can sing because I've got money in the bank and the weather's nice and the kids are healthy and everything's going my way. No, the believer ought to be able to sing a song of praise unto the Lord. The fruit of his lips is praise and thanks unto God. The Bible talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the outgrowth of the fullness of the Holy Spirit on the life is singing singing psalms and hymns, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The song of the church, and then lastly, the steadfastness of the church. Paul commended the Colossian believers for the steadfastness of their faith. He commended the church at Corinth for their faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians, he said, you abound in faith and all of these things. And I want you to see that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the victorious church tonight. I want you to see that we have security. The Lord has given a promise of divine perpetuity. He's given us eternal security. He said, you'll never perish. I want you to see the standard of the church is the Word of God, that all the promises of God in Him are amen, the Bible says. And we know that this is the basis for everything that we believe. I want you to notice that the strength of the church comes from the Word of God, which is powerful, and from a submission to the Holy Spirit of God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We see the service of the church, that we're saved not because of our works, but we are saved to work. And when we do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. I want you to notice the sacrifice of the church begins with a yielding of your life to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And then everything else will follow along behind that. This is the model of the victorious church. The song of the church comes from the heart and not from the circumstances. It's easy when the sun is shining and there's money aplenty and when the health is good and the relationships are fine to spring forth with song. But can you, when you're an outcast because of your faith in Jesus Christ, like those scattered Hebrew children that were written to there in Hebrews chapter 13, by Him therefore let us offer up the sacrifice of praise unto our God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. The song of the church, and then the steadfastness, just deciding, hey, you know what? God's given me a promise, and I'm just going to stick to it until Jesus comes. I'm going to be like that the pastor mentioned this morning, a tree planted by the rivers of water. And when you come back 10 years from now, you'll find me serving the Lord and bringing forth fruit in season. And 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries, is coming. And 30 years and 40 years, if the Lord tarries, is coming. I'll be like that tree, steadfastly remaining involved, engaged in the work of the Lord. But you know what I've discovered? There are a lot of people that look at a model like this and they really think that somehow they're outside of that. That it's okay because they're having a hard time not to be engaged. It's okay because they're having a hard time not to have the song of the church springing from their lips. It's okay for them not to live by the standard of the church because they don't feel good. They don't feel like it. It's okay for them to kind of languor in insecurity even though the church has been given promises of security. Friends, I want to say, if you're saved, you're a child of God by faith. He's placed you in His body according as it hath pleased Him. And He's brought you to this local assembly and He has a work for you to do. And He wants you to understand that He's given you the victory through Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. He said to the church at Corinth, friends, would you determine tonight that you're going to be a part of the victorious church? The church triumphant. And look at God's pattern, God's model for the church, and you'll discover that you're a part of His plan. You're a part of His program right here. And He wants us to take ownership and say, look, I'm grafted into the body here. It's mine. I'm my beloved's, and He is mine. I'm going to follow Him all the way till He comes. And then we'll enjoy sweet fellowship together forever in victory over all that was against me. And I'm going to enter into that victory now because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. May we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would use it to build us up. Help us, Lord, to be edified, and Lord, may we understand Your program, Your purpose, and Your plan for our lives and for this church. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. Perhaps there's one in this service tonight that would say, you know, Pastor, I've listened to the message, and I'm not even certain that if I died tonight that I would go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. I'm not certain that heaven is my forever home, but I'm concerned about it. And if there's one like that, I wonder if you'd give me the privilege of remembering you in a moment of prayer. If there's one like that tonight while no one is looking, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, here's my hand, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that if I died tonight that I would go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. Here's my hand, pray for me. Is there one at all? Then perhaps there's one that would say, you know, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to my heart tonight about some matter concerning the victorious church. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's in the area of your service. Maybe it's in the area of sacrifice. And you'd say, the Lord is dealing with me about my engagement in God's plan for my life through this church. And I'd appreciate some prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.